this workshop is going to be looking at the Father, disciple maker. When you think about that, what crosses your mind as you think about your role? Do they think that some mothers are here? You're married, I believe. You have children? Okay, good. So some mothers are here. So it's good that you're here so that you can hear these things and you can help your husband in that role. One of my friends, and there was a seminar that we attended together. So, and the wife was there. It's something that the husband is supposed to be doing. Among those who attended that seminar, he happened to be the one who is, if you like, doing, making better progress than the rest. So when I asked him, you know what his secret was? That every day his wife would ask him, have you done something about this today? That question alone keeps him on his toes. So for us mothers who are sitting here, all you may need to do is just to remind your husband, what are you doing about this today? That will get him, in case he has forgotten, in the midst of the many things that he has to do. It's just a gentle reminder, what are you doing today, or what's your plan for this? And go a long way. Of course, that's not to say you don't have anything to do today, but we are talking principally to fathers as disciple makers. Alright, we know what we are talking about when we say disciple maker. What are we talking about? Please pull your chair closer so that it's not a classic moment. It's a workshop. You know what workshops are? Ordinarily, I'm supposed to give you work and then do the shopping. Okay, so, but anyway, yeah, so when you think about Father as a disciple maker, what comes to your mind? Okay. Any other suggestions? Give them the instruction what to do. Yes. Okay. All encompassing. Okay. Okay, let's read the passage we read today, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Okay, thank you. Any other translation? Fathers, some translations say parents. Says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Do you have a plan for that? Do you have a plan for doing this for your children? You do? What are some of the things you plan to include? Verse 4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Alright, so what's your plan for fulfilling this responsibility? Okay, so morning devotion is one of the things you do in your plan. What about this? Have you had children? Okay, so what, you have a plan for, are you familiar with this passage? Okay, you have a plan. There's no harm. If you don't have a plan, there's no shame about it. Okay? And if you do have a plan, share what your plan is. Like, share the family devotion is what he uses. Sorry? I can share now, okay? No harm about that. Yes, sir? Okay, set examples for them. Alright? Sister? Okay, so part of our plan is start in time. Like how, what time is in time? Tendency is that once you have a baby, you can no longer sleep at night. Is this true? You know, the child sleeps during the day and plays as I wake at night. You know, I talk my child to sleep when I want to sleep. Yeah, see him there. It's very early. The guy will wake up and not nurse and then will want to play. And I want to sleep. So, one day, it's okay, we need to put a stop to this. They have their own cup. And so he finished nursing one night and was shining his eye. I took him from his mother, put him on his cot, and he started crying. I pulled a chair and sat down beside the cot. He was crying. I was telling him, young man, this thing has to stop. Okay? Yeah. This is time for sleep. If you're hungry and you wake up, that's understandable. Once you are nursed, you close your eyes and sleep. We did that for 2 days, for several hours. By the third day, the young man got the message. Yeah, he was lying there, I was crying, I was sitting there, I was talking to him. We didn't pick him up, I was talking to him. By the third day, the message sank him. So he knew now, he learned to, when he nurses, and I put him back in his cot. he closed his eyes and sleep. And yeah, it's we hard work, but it's yeah, so it's good to start early. Now, to disciple your child, first you need to have a plan. And a plan means includes what are some of the things I can do, or what are some of the areas I can disciple my child. Okay? And Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 to 20, who knows that passage, who wants to read it, if you know it by heart, share it. Okay, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Alright? Just in the earlier seminar, we were told you can pray all you want. Okay, yesterday, just like that, you can pray all you want, but your child is watching what you're doing. So there is the teaching, and there is the doing, all right. And so what we are going to be talking about today is not only what we teach our children, but also what we model to them, because it's what they see us doing that they catch more than what we tell them to do. Okay, so I'll use this my nice drawing to illustrate some of the things. We use it in our discipleship ministry. We call it the wheel. You know what the wheel is, right? Now, if you have ridden a bicycle before, you know how important the wheel is. If your tire is flat, you know what will happen to your bicycle. Sometimes, you know, when we are little, because of how rough we drive, we can hit a stone and it will bend our wheel. Until that is fixed, that bicycle will not go in the right direction if it goes at all. So it's important that our wheel is smooth and well rounded. Don't mind this one that I drew. Okay? Don't mind this one that I drew. Now, at the center of the wheel is what? At the center of the wheel is the hub. Okay? What does the hub do? There are engineers in our midst. It makes the wheel to run. It is the hub that provides the power for the wheel to turn. Okay? Without this hub, the wheel is useless. Alright? These are the spokes. If you have bicycle, or if you've seen the bicycle, you will see that they have spokes. Even motorbikes have spokes. Cars, they no longer, theirs are thicker, so you will not necessarily call them spokes, but they serve the same purpose. Okay, those, some have four, some have five, some have three. Okay, those things are important. So these are the spokes. And what do the spokes do? What do you think? Just imagine it. Just close your eyes and imagine a wheel with spokes. What role do you think the spokes play? The spokes help keep this thing rounded. Okay? Because our bicycles have many spokes, when one spoke breaks, you may not immediately feel the wheel, the rim may not immediately feel the impact, but if many spokes are broken, you will find that before long the wheel will bend at that end. So just imagine this wheel that has only five spokes. So it means that each spoke is very important, isn't it? So in keeping this wheel nice and round, because this wheel staying nice and round is important. Who has ever watched the Flintstones? You know the cartoon Flintstones? Okay. In the beginning, they used stones to make wheels in their vehicle. And of course, those vehicles didn't move. They made a lot of noise and they weren't moving fast. And then eventually, as they game wise, and they started using wood, and they could smoothen the wood to something more, and they found they were moving faster and less noise. Okay, and now we have wheels that are made of iron, steel, alloys, and all of that. So those of you who have cars, you have alloy rims. Alright, okay, so the rims are important to stay smooth and round, because that is the rim that interacts with the road, right? If this rim is not smooth, the friction will be too much and there will be a drag. The vehicle, the car or motorbike, or you've seen a car with a flat tire, right? Simply because the thing is no longer smooth. So if you are in that car, this is how you'll be doing it. Okay? So these are the 1, 2, 3 key components of a wheel. And so we use this illustration to talk about how, when we think about playing our role as disciple makers to our family members, not just the children, but our family members, wife and anyone else in your household, right? What do you think is a hub for a Christian? No, a Christian. For a Christian life, what is the hub? God. Okay? But we will say, in this case, it will not be God who writes this book. Right. You know any passage that says that? You know any passage that tells us that Christ is the center? What passage that comes to your mind? Sorry? Okay. One that says Christ is the head of the church. Okay, any other one? Okay, but okay. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. So Christ can deal with himself for me. So Christ lives in me. So Christ is the center. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I'm living, I live by faith in the Son of God. So Christ is the source of the energy by which I live. Right, and without him, and the son, just as we saw how the hub has to be at the center for it to provide the power for the wheel to turn, isn't it? Now, what do you think would happen if Christ, instead of being here, was out here? Let's say here.
There won't be full movement.
Okay. What do you think? If Christ was here instead of here in the center, what do you think will happen to this wheel? Sorry? The wheel will not move at the center point, right? Sister, what's your name?
Balade.
What do you think will happen to this wheel if Christ were not here but here?
It will not be controlled by Christ.
So it will be controlled by something else. Okay? So let nothing else there. It means the wheel will not move. You get the picture? So if Christ is out here, not in the center, if that wheel moves at all, you can be sure that it's not Christ. No, it's not smooth. You can be sure that it's not Christ that is moving that wheel. It's something else. What are some of the things that can take this place here?
Devil.
Ah, wow, that must be hard. Devil. Yes, it's true. It's true. We know our clothes.
The devil will be operating.
Yes, devil will be operating. Okay. But for the majority of us, what are some of the things that chase Christ out of here?
Self.
Thank you, my sister. Self. In what ways does self take up this place? What are some agents of self that take up this place?
First of all, body. When I am poor, I no longer recognize God again in my life.
Well, yes.
I feel like what I am feeling, I am feeling them as I don't have.
Yep.
So that point, I have to be sick. I am self taking control of God.
Okay. Self. In what ways do self manifest? I'd like for us to be practical. This is a workshop. Okay. Let's talk. When we talk about, let's deal with ourselves in ways that make it clear. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. John chapter 2, 15 and 16.
Do not love the world or anything that belongs to the world. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. Everything that belongs to the world, what the simple self desire, what people see and want, and everything in this world that people are so proud.
Okay.
None of this comes from the Father. It all comes from the world.
What are the things that, what are the ways self manifests itself from that passage?
The lust of the flesh.
The lust of the flesh. Give an example of the lust of the flesh.
Fornication.
Fornication. They are the same kind, okay? Fornication or immorality, okay, sexual immorality. Yes. What else?
Pride of life.
No, we are talking about love of the flesh. That's one of the things. But we are looking for examples of the lust of the flesh. We mentioned sexual immorality.
Lust of lust.
That's another category. We are talking about the lust of the flesh. Yeah. What are some of the things? Gluttony. Not many people see gluttony as a lust of the flesh. When we think about lust of the flesh, the only thing most times is sexuality. But there is gluttony. Well, that one is another category. But there is gluttony. You don't see anything wrong in seeing somebody sitting down and demolishing hungry man, Indomie hungry man pack. See anything wrong with that. The only other one we see, we notice is, if somebody sits down, drinks 6-7 bottles of beer, you are like, that also is a lust of the flesh. When you sit down, demolish one cup of rice all by yourself, or two cups. Okay? What's the other category? Lust of the eyes. Okay, that's where fashion comes in. What are other ways? Lust of the eyes. The things the eyes see. Flashy cars, right?
Yeah.
Big house. Sorry? Buildings, yes. What about, okay, they are the third category. What's the third category? Pride of life. Example. What are some examples? I have a PhD, yes. If you come to an occasion and they don't call you, address you properly as Reverend, Doctor, or even just Reverend, you quarrel. You won't get up. You'll be sitting there, they are calling, Emeka. Emeka is sitting down there until they put Emeka, Reverend or Bishop, then Emeka will get up. Yeah. What else? So, our qualifications, our achievements. Let's say you are a sportsman and you are Usain Bolt, you feel good. Or you're a boxer and you are was Tyson Fury. Joshua, yes, Joshua is a man now. Joshua is a man. Okay? Those are the things that can easily dethrone. So when you say the devil, say, oh, I may look far-fetched, you may think, I'm not an infirm priest, so that doesn't apply to me. But for all of us, we contend with the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, and the pride of life. So let's bear that in mind, because those are things that can chase Christ out. Meanwhile, we call ourselves Christian, but Christ is out here. And no wonder our will is not, is probably moving, but not powered by Christ. Something else, those other things. That's why we can, if we hear a miracle worker is in that place, we'll go, because we want to get our own Rover 2016 edition. Alright? Good. So Christ should be the center. And just as you and I have said, it's possible for somebody to claim to be a Christian, but Christ is not the center of his life or her life. He or she has allowed these other things to chase Christ out. He won't quarrel with you. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, right? Same thing applies for you when you are not a Christian. He's knocking to enter. Same thing applies when you've become a Christian and have allowed some all those other things to chase him out. He's still standing there knocking again. Alright? Good. So let's look at the spokes. Remember we said, what role does the spoke play? So, what do you think these spokes represent as a Christian? Any suggestions? Sir? No, I mean for a Christian that has Christ in the center. Remember what we were saying yesterday? To be a disciple maker, you have to be a disciple yourself. Don't be so?
Yes.
Yeah, I can't go teach physics when I don't know physics. So to be a disciple, so first of all, we want to look at ourselves, because it says the Father, disciple maker. Alright, so one, let's understand who a disciple maker is. So what should be the spokes of a disciple? Okay. The fruit of the Spirit, yes. Anything else? What is this fruit? What do you think are the things that will enable this way to stay smooth and rounded and move well with the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit comes in. If Christ is here, the Holy Spirit comes in. It's there as well. And if Christ is out here, you remember we said something else has taken that place.
Relationship.
What kind of relationship? Relations. What are the things that build our relationship with? How do I build my relationship with Christ? The Word of God. Thank you. So let's represent this one of these spokes with the Word. Okay. How does the Word play a part in this? What does the Word of God do for you?
The Word of God
helps me to know the will of God. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. Who knows those two verses?
What have I to do?
No. 9 and 11. Yes, you will start to.
How can they wipe me like my what have I to do?
I think I should reward this. Your head looks like your head. Looks nice. Okay. How can a young man keep his way pure? Living according to your word. I'm giving your word in my heart that I will not sin against God's word. I heard a story of a young man and his grandfather. The young man said, was complaining about reading Bible. See? Like, immediately after I finished reading, it still seemed to have evaporated. So to answer him, the grandfathers gave him a basket to go to this nearby stream and fetch water. Before he went, because by the time he got back, you know what would happen to the water by the father, grandfather said, ah, maybe you didn't walk too fast enough. He did that several times, and then in frustration, he said, grandpa is not walking. The grandfather said, well, are you sure? Take a look at the basket. What has happened? It was a dirty basket when he said, but from the several trips to seemingly futile trips to and through the stream, this dirty basket has become what? Clean. That's what happens, God's word. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Who knows Romans chapter 12, verse 2? Okay, Romans 12:2. Somebody there wants to help us. Don't let her put us to shame. She's not looking at it, but she's playing the game. She heard the question and saw that we were struggling. No, it's 2 I want. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So God's word is all about that for us. That's why the reason when we are confronted with culture, the reason we tend to default to our culture is because we have not allowed God's word to renew our minds. The reason that we carry over the practices from our parents' home when we were growing up or from our villages is because we have not allowed God's word to renew our minds. You see, God's word renew our minds, our default setting will change, isn't it? Is there any computer person here? Computers and equipment, your phone comes with a default setting. So when you get it, now you reset it, install programs that you need, and do the setting, maybe change the ringtone and all of that. So don't change the ringtone, it's the ringtone that we came with that it will be using, but that's the default setting. We grew up with some default setting. We picked up from our villages, we picked up from our families, we picked up from our friends, the school, the society where we live in. So when you see somebody typically in those days, when you see somebody typically, you can easily tell by the way he or she is dressed, whether he's Yoruba, Igbo, or Hausa, right? But nowadays, all of that happens. So God's word is one principal spoke that helps keep this wheel nice and rounded. God speaks to me through his word. Okay? So, to be a disciple, and to be able to be a good disciple maker, I have to be a man of the word. Not relying on your pastor's Sunday medicine. Not relying on somebody's tape recorded message. Those are helpful, but you know what they said about the Bereans, right? After they had listened to Paul, they would go back and check. The reason that many of our preachers are selling us cheap is because they make us think that they have exclusive rights to God's ears and to God's presence. God has given us his written word, he has given us his Holy Spirit, and the two, he said, the Holy Spirit will do what? When he comes, he will take from what is mine and give to you. He will make known to you, give you into all truth. Okay? So let's be men of the word. If you are not a man of the word, you can't teach your children to the people of the world. You can't encourage your wife to be a woman of the world. Alright? You can pray all you want. That may help. But if you want to be a disciple maker, you have to be a man of the world. Which other spoke is there? If you are the one drawing this, why would you label this next spoke? Faithfulness is a result. Faithfulness is holiness is a result of what will happen when all these things are in place.
Prayer.
Okay, let's label this one prayer. What is prayer? Communicating with God. Okay? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Yes, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. You have an idea. So,
be confident about it. Be anxious for everything, but be anxious for nothing. For in all things, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let God and the peace of God that overcomes everything.
Okay. On a scale of 1 to 10, I will give you 8 over 10. Okay, there's an important ingredient you missed. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. With thanksgiving. Yeah, with thanksgiving. It's important because many of us pray and pray, but we are not, thanksgiving is missing from the prayer. So that's why we are supposed to be anxious for nothing and pray, but our faces are creased with worry because we have removed thanksgiving from that passage. Okay, so God speaks to us and we respond in prayer. So here you heard him, you either say, okay, I have heard you, so how do I go about this? Or I have tried it, but this is the obstacle I encountered. What do I do? Or, you know, so the word of God, prayer. Most times, when you're a man of the word, you almost always become a man of the prayer. It's not this one about, you know, we talk about prayer warriors. Yeah, there are people who have a passion for prayer. But when you think about all the prayers that the prayer warriors worry and the results, they don't tally. Simple reason is what? John 15:7. Who knows John 15:7? You remain in me and my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish. So see, when we listen to truly listen to God, okay, our asking will be affected, isn't it? Our asking will be affected. So that it's not just prayer, it's not just about giving God a shopping list, which is what many of us do. Let's read, let's read that John 15:7. Somebody will read Matthew 7:7-11. Because I think there's an important ingredient you are missing there.
John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in me, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you.
Okay.
But if you ask and you will receive, seek and you will be found, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks will receive, and anyone who speaks will be found, will be found, and his door will be opened.
Okay.
To him who loves. Would any of you who are fathers give your son a stone when he asks for bread?
Okay.
Or will you give him a snake when he asks for a fish? Bad as you are, you know how to do to give good things to your children. How much more then will your father in heaven give good things to those who ask? Do for others what you want them to do for you. This is the meaning of the law of Moses and of the visions of the prophets.
Okay. No, that's enough. So, God is giving us a blank check to ask. So whatever we ask will be given to us. And usually, our asking, God answers, the asking that God answers fastest are those that are in line with His will, isn't it? Yeah. If you ask Him to do something, He won't give you a stone. Oftentimes, that's what we're asking for without realizing it. Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what is driving those prayers. And so that's why it seems as if the prayers are not being answered. Because Christ is no longer here. So the thing, the motivations for asking is something else other than Christ. Okay, so we've got prayer, we've got the word, we've got the prayer. Just filling the other spokes quickly. What else do you think? Think of these other three spokes. Well, we are talking about, you see, the spokes are action things. Faith is something that you receive, isn't it? Yeah, it's not based on your
meditation.
Meditation here is part of this. If we want to unpack the word, we'll look at the different ways we'll take in God's word. We'll read it. We listen to it, we read it, we study it, we memorize it, we meditate on it, and then we obey it. Otherwise, we'll walk down with the word zero. It comes with this fellowship, evangelism. Thank you. You are good people. So let's put evangelism here, or witnessing. Let's do fellowship here. Okay, let's fill in this last one before we talk more about it, so that even if time doesn't permit us, we will have your complete spoke. What do you think is this last one? Remember, things we're supposed to do.
Not discipleship.
Discipleship. This is the process. Discipleship is a, like my sister said before, it's a full package. That is the discipleship we are talking about. These are all the components of discipleship.
Worship.
All of these. Romans 12:1. Did you say you remember Romans 12:1? This is your lucky. This is your chance. Who knows Romans 12:1? Yes.
It does not conform to the
world. No. That's true.
That's why your order is living
and
this is your
order. You've jumped something. Yes. You want to help us? Okay. Romans 12:1. Excellent. Come and get this. Come and find out. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, sometimes we define worship narrowly. Catch. Worship is all the totality of our Christian life. Time in the world, time in prayer, time in evangelism, time in fellowship with other believers. That's all part of worship. Because it says, offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifice. So it's the whole thing, everything we do in the pursuit and worship of God. Okay, so what's this last one? Good works. Yeah? Part of the Matthew passage you read talks about do to others what you want them to do to us. Alright, so let's now look at those in one by one. Alright, so look at the word, look at prayer, let's look at fellowship. Now, the word and prayer is the way we relate to God directly. Okay? God speaks to us through the word, and then we respond through prayer and these other things, but these are the two most direct relationships. These other three, fellowship, evangelism, and good works, is how we relate to the world around us. Okay? So, fellowship is how we relate to other Christians. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Who knows Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? Approaching 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Fellowship. What do you do when you meet together in fellowship? If you have not encouraged one another, you have not fellowshiped. Is that true? Is that a fair conclusion from that passage? Yes. So when you're going to fellowship, it's not enough that you are carrying your Bible to the meeting. It's not enough that you are there at the meeting. There is a purpose for that meeting. Because Matthew 18:20 says what? Where two or three come together in my name, I am there am I in their midst. So we have gathered in God's name, and God is in our midst. So what we do there is important. So let's be sure that when we come together, we are encouraging one another. We are encouraging one another through the word. We are encouraging one another in praying for one another. We are encouraging one another that, you know, when I say, when I arrive and I greet you, how are you doing? That I am ready to hear the answer. You know, many times when we ask, how are you doing? I'm not ready to hear the answer. That's why the guy will just turn in fine. Because he knows I'm not ready to hear the answer. And meanwhile, if I do, if I was looking at him, really looking at him, then I ask, how are you? And he says, fine. I can tell whether he's fine or not. If I'm really listening, when I ask, how are you, and he says, fine, I can hear whether he's fine or not, because of the way he will say the fine. Or sometimes we have a nice way of saying it, and we bless God, means nothing. It's not an answer to the question that was asked. Oh, God is good. Those are cliches we have picked up as Christians. And she asked a simple question, how are you? You have a headache, you can tell me, everything is well, but from this headache that is troubling me, there's nothing unspiritual about acknowledging that I have a headache. So I can pray for you, or with you. Or if Panadol is the issue, I can give you Panadol. Right? So let's be sure that when we are coming for fellowship, that it's not that we are showing up. I mean, we want to mark the register. Present. No, that's not the objective. The objective is so that we can encourage one another as we see the day approaching. Alright? So, evangelism is how we relate to the non-Christians around us in going to share the gospel with them. Yesterday, Mike gave us an illustration of how we can share the gospel with the people we meet. Excuse me. In very simple steps. Okay, it's still there. Okay, Isaiah 53:6 tells us our condition. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. To give us an idea of what our condition is, Romans 6:23. Who knows Romans 6:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, no exclusion. So, if I ask somebody, do you think that relates to you? Some may not immediately see themselves as that relating to them, but have they lied at any time? Have they wished somebody evil? Maybe somebody really annoyed you and you wish he would drop dead. Have you said, you call somebody a fool? Then that passage applies to you. It says, therefore, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Hebrews 9:27 gives us an idea what to expect if that is our condition. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that, judgment. So that's what awaits every man who is on this side of that bridge. And on the other side of the bridge, John 3:16, you know that one, right? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 10:10. Come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But come that they may have life abundantly. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So Christ is a way to become a new creation. If you want to escape the judgment, if you want to escape the lot that is all the lot of all mankind, sin and falling short of God's glory. Okay? And the Bible tells us that for Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. So Jesus' death on the cross was for a purpose. So it's not enough to let people to say, Christ died for you. Why did Christ die? For Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Okay? That's important to know. It's not enough to tell somebody, Christ died for you. Why did he die? Alright? He died to take our place. So that judgment that is awaiting everyone, that's the way to escape that judgment. Alright? And the simple thing we need to do to escape that judgment, he says, in John 1:12.
When he has received it, then he will come to the cross.
Yes, finish up. So you see how easily we can. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So yes, so the simple thing we need to do, as many, yeah, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Alright? Nicodemus struggled with that idea. And so this passage goes on to explain, he said, children born not of natural descent, okay, nor of husband's will, not of human decision, nor of husband's will, okay, but born of God. Alright? So, witnessing is how we interact with those non-Christians around us. And then, good works. Let us not become weary of doing good. Right. You have a question? No. I'm sorry. The fifth spoke is good works. Good works include, you know, any kind of good works. For us fathers, 1 Timothy 5:8 is one part of good works. If any man does not provide for his members of his family, let's read it. 1 Timothy 5:8.
any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, we are denying faith and his work and faith by him.
Wow. That's hard, isn't it? It says you are worse than an infidel. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10.
Let us not become greedy in doing it. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest which will be many people. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of the Lord.
Let us do good to all people. Then he says, especially to those who belong. So, first, we are expected to do good to who? All people, Christian and non-Christians. Because we want to be like the children of our Father God, who makes his sun shine both the righteous and the wicked, makes the rain fall on the farm of the righteous and on the farm of the wicked. So, let us do good to all people, especially to those. So, if I have to, if there is, I need to make prioritization. Yes, I prioritize with those who belong to the family of believers, but I don't exclude those who do not. Alright? So, briefly, these are the five spokes that will help your ring stay smooth and rounded. And when all these five spokes are functioning well, what do you think will happen here? The result is that we are living as obedient Christians. That's what will result. So, as we think about fathers being disciple makers, we said first we need to be a disciple if we want to be disciple makers. And these are the things that we can help build ourselves in. Disciple ourselves first, okay? Be people of the word, be people of prayer, be men who know, who participate in true fellowship, be men who are active in sharing their faith, be men who are active in doing good works. As we do that, our children will see it. And we can also gives us an idea of, as we think about the plan for discipling our children or our family, we can draw up a plan. Okay, this year, how do I want to disciple them in the Word? Do we want to do a project of trying to read through the Bible this year? Or do we want to do a project in trying to read through the New Testament this year? Depends on the age of the children. Do we want to go do a project learning the major Bible stories, if they are much younger, Bible stories are more interesting for the 2, 3, 4, 5 year olds. Learn the major Bible stories in the Bible. You may not be able to finish all of them, but if you do it, if you have a plan and you start early, like my sister said, probably before they are 6, you have covered all the major Bible stories. Decide to pursue a thing. Okay, this year this quarter, let's look at what the Bible says about honesty, or what the Bible says about integrity, or what the Bible says about hard work. I mean, you are trying to teach hard work. Okay, you are modeling it, and you are showing them that this is what God expects of us. And when it comes to working hard, you're modeling it because your son will pick it, and that's what he will do when he grows up and becomes a father. Remember that our goal as parents is to raise the next generation of parents. That's our goal, isn't it? If that's not your goal as a parent, better go and reorganize your plan. That's our goal as parents. It's not to make them happy. It's not to make them comfortable, but to raise the next generation of parents. So picture when you're not around, when your children become parents. What kind of parents do you want them to be? This is the time to start helping them become those people. Alright? So in prayer as well, you can teach them to learn to trust God. So we pray something, we need something. Let's pray about it and watch and see how God answers. You help them learn to trust God as you see, as you pray about things and you see God answer. What that means is that when you pray about something, you are keeping record of it, right? And when God answers, you remember that, hey, 2 months ago, remember we started praying about this? That this is how God has answered. And that way they learn also to trust God, to depend on God for the things they need. Fellowship. When you go to church, earlier on, Romeo talked about children learning to take notes. You are teaching them to take notes. It means you also have a notebook, your sermon notebook that you go to church with, isn't it? If you don't have your own notebook and you're telling them to take notes, they may do it for a while, but when you're no longer there to tell them, maybe when they go to university, they will throw it aside because they feel they have outgrown this. But if daddy is doing it, they will know that it's not only a childish thing to take notes in church on Sunday. Evangelism. They are seeing you share the gospel with people actively. You teach them how to do it and encourage them. And you know, I remember when the person who discipled me, the way he taught me about evangelism was simply, come, let's go on evangelism. He was working with students on a student campus. We'll go, we'll knock on the door, the student will open and he will introduce him to us, and he say why we came, and we sit down and he will share the gospel. He will do it 2 or 3 times, and then the third or fourth time you say, okay, Mecca, it's your turn. Learning on the job is the faster way of learning. Good works, that your children are seeing you actively giving in church, you know, that before you leave home, you have set aside your offering. It's not the one you make up your mind whether that they know you have your offering set and you are actively supporting giving to missions. You are actively helping those in need who come around. Of course, you can't help everyone, okay, but they are seeing you actively involved in doing good works. It may not necessarily be limited to giving of money. Maybe lending a hand. A friend needs to pack from one house to the other. And he tells you, could you come and help me? That you consciously make efforts to free up 1 or 2 hours to go and help him or her. A friend, last week there was flooding in Lagos, isn't it? That you heard that some people's houses were flooded. That you could take and go and give them blankets, knowing that their blankets must have become wet and things like that. So that we are actively participating in this, our Christian will be smooth and rounded. And then it becomes easier when we teach it, because what we are teaching is what we are practicing. Our children are seeing it, our family members are seeing it. So we don't be like the preacher who, you know, there are some preachers that their wives don't listen to their messages. Do you know that? She may sit there out of respect, but she knows that the guy doesn't leave what he's preaching. We don't want to be those kind of preachers, do we? No, we don't want to be those kind of preachers. We don't want our children to be like one child who at his father's graveside, everybody was coming and saying all the nice things. And when he was installed, he was like, I'm not sure I know this person that the people are talking about. You don't want that to happen to you, do you? No. You want that when outsiders come and say all those nice things about you at your graveside, and that your family members can come and confirm what they are saying, not out of politeness. You know, sometimes we do that also out of politeness. You know, your father had a mean, irresponsible man at his graveside, you come and say, yeah, my father is here. Just nobody talks bad about the dead. Isn't that our culture? Yeah, but remember we said that we allow God's word to renew what? Our minds. Alright? So, Christ at the center, and these key spokes of our lives, the word of God, prayer, fellowship, evangelism, good works, are the things that will keep our Christian life well and nicely rounded, obedient. We become truly Christians, because that's what we mean to be a Christian, isn't it? Followers of Jesus, those who are like Jesus. And Jesus went about doing all of these things, isn't it? Yes, Jesus is the Word, okay? But we know many times he went away praying. We know as for evangelism, of course. And he spent time with his disciples. And good works. Jesus went about doing good. Alright, so these are the things that help us become disciples, and in turn, we become disciple makers in our home. Is it difficult to live here? If you throw a fish in water, what do you think the fish will do if the fish is alive? It will swim. Are you usually surprised? No, because that's what fishes do. So, when we are living this life, it will be almost like easy to be disciple makers, because we are simply teaching what we are practicing. And people find it easy to follow a man or a woman who knows what he is doing. Or follow a man or a woman who practices what he is doing. Jesus condemned the Pharisees. He said to them, they lay a heavy load on people's head, but will not lift a finger to help them. We don't want to be like that, do we? No. Any questions? Any comments? Yes.
Do we say that applies to the Father?
What does the word, what does it say?
From if any.
Is that what you want to say? Oh, okay. Which translation is that?
If any who does not desire for their relatives,
that's an enemy. Good news.
Traveling on a plane. If the pilot comes out and calls somebody among the passengers, you go take over, I need to go and use the bathroom. How would you feel? Why?
You like to fly.
See, the pilot tells you, okay, you know, while on this flight, I may be asking some of you to come. You won't enter. You're a man, woman of faith. I won't even enter. I won't even ask for a refund of that ticket. Why? Because it is the pilot's responsibility to fly the plane. Even if somebody there among the passengers is a pilot who is not dressed, the person says, I'm a pilot. Will you be convinced? No. Yes.
Sorry, sir. If we go back to the Matthew that we also read,
which one?
The first one, chapter 7.
Matthew 7, yes.
So you know, he talks about God as a father giving goodness to the children.
Mm-hmm.
So the responsibility is laid on the
father. Okay. Don't forget that in our society, we have seen men who have delegated that responsibility, but like we were told in the first session, you can't delegate your responsibility as a father. Yep, any other question? Yes. It's not round,
It's round, but I wanted to say there is not only limited to this part.
Okay, what else do you think we should add there?
But I think there is not to this
part. What else do you think we should add?
I think
so. Okay. I think these are the five principles. Yes. In India, remember somebody said worship. We define worship narrowly, thinking it's when we have lifted our hands and singing. That's only worship. Worship is about that discipline. You need discipline. Discipline is a habit that you form. So, the reason you spank your child is so that he or she will learn the habit of obeying, or if it is say, okay, go wash, do the dishes. The guy does dirty job, doesn't do it well. And maybe if you have tried to teach that and at some point you spank, to help the child know that it's important to do a job and do it well. The child needs to learn the discipline of doing a good job the first time. Because it wastes time and money and resources when you have to repeat something. No employer will be happy to employ a staff who will waste. Maybe you need 2 bottles of water to do a certain thing, and this person does it with 3 or 4, that staff will not last long in that organization. So you want to save your child from being among the list of those who will be retrenched should the time come. So discipline is a habit So being a man of the world is a habit, and it requires discipline. The discipline of waking up, or the discipline of setting time, making time for it. So planning is a discipline. And following through with our plans is a discipline. There are many people who make plans but don't follow through. So being a man of the world, say for instance, I want to read through the Bible every year, requires some discipline of making time for it and sitting down when the time comes. You know, sometimes you set alarm. Alarm rings. Maybe you say, wake up alarm. The alarm, you stretch your hand and snooze it. You know what the Bible says about that one? A little sleep, a little slumber. And you know what happens. Okay? So, any other?
glory in you.
Yeah.
In the world, we are talking about in a family where the father is not ready to discipline anyone in any occasion. And it's the mother that is the one to use. And any time that she does that, she brings for it. I have seen somebody that that's a problem, fight that any time that a woman gives children to the session, the husband may come back and beat her in that aspect. So I want to ask, what is that woman do in that house so that those children will grow up somewhere?
Good question. Jeremiah, please help us out here.
Yes. That's the question.
A father who doesn't like disciplining his children and will actually quarrel with his wife when she tries to do that. What does the wife do?
Okay. Let's look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1. Of course, the ultimate answer to questions such as this is to marry someone who is already walking with God and you are walking with God. Like when I married my wife, we were already doing these things. She was doing Bible study. I was doing Bible study. And then we started doing Bible study and leading Bible study together. She was witnessing. I was witnessing. Then we started going out doing visitation and witnessing together. She was memorizing scripture. I was memorizing scripture. We would have lunch and review our verses together. So the ultimate answer to this question is to marry a spiritually mature person and be spiritually mature when you marry. Now, if you didn't do that, then you are going to live with results of decisions you made to not do that. So, what does 1 Peter 3, 1 say?
Likewise, if you wife, be submissive to your husband, so that some, though they do not obey the word, may be won without the word by the behavior of their wife.
What is God's advice to end conflict in the home between a Christian wife and a non-Christian husband? What is God's counsel? Yeah, don't argue. It takes two to argue. Don't argue. So you have to live the Christian life and you have to pray. So it is unfortunate that sometimes we want to make a wrong decision and then after that decision be able to make right decisions. But there are some decisions when we make the wrong decision, what we have to live is try to make the best right decisions after that, but within the will of God. If you make a wrong decision and end up in jail, and then you say, well, God wants me to be a pastor, so you break out of jail, that is not God's will, is it? So yes, it's unfortunate that this woman chose to marry a man who does not live in subjection to Scripture. But, you know, what are her choices? She can divorce him. That's sin. She can rebel against him. That said, she can discipline the children anyways, and the children can grow up seeing them fight. That said, so what this woman will have to do is, within the context of the life that she chose, to obey God as best she can. But one of her options is not public conflict with her husband in front of the children over this issue.
Thank you very much. Does that help?
Yes.
live the Christian life before him, pray for him, and appeal to him to allow you to raise the children. There was a woman in Russia whose husband was an atheist and raised his first two sons as an atheist. One was an alcoholic, the other was a heroin addict. Their third son was coming up. The mother became a Christian, and she lived her life without arguing to bless him, to minister to him. He was so touched by her godliness that he said, okay, you can raise this third child the way you want. And he was raised as a strong Christian young man. In fact, he donated warehouse space to the church that he didn't go to so they could have a church to meet at. So his wife could have a church to meet at. They renovated it, made it into a church. Now, I praise God for that, but that doesn't always happen, does it?
Okay.